city that boasts a diversity of Mediterranean nationalities. You see soldiers walking throughout the city, following their orders to patrol or taking a moment of leave from their naval ships that are sitting in the Gulf. You see wealthy Roman citizens who recently moved there for the commercial success of the city. You see beautiful Macedonian women in their finest apparel and Jewish merchants going about their day. This is Thessalonica. As we make our way through the city, seeing the industrial workers and the shipyard attendants, we find a home, and inside this humble home is a group meeting. As you look out over the sea of faces within this group, you might see a few emotions cross their faces. Perhaps you might see them with a touch of anxiety. Or instead, you might see them with a look of anticipation. They're listening to the word of God, a letter written to them from a trusted advisor and partner in the ministry. This is a letter from Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and it is the second letter written to the Thessalonian church. I'd like to welcome you to First Church this morning. We're glad that you're with us because we're starting a new series today. If you don't remember me or you haven't met me yet, I'm Trevor. I'm the associate pastor here. Over in the next 5 weeks, I'll be walking with you on Sundays as we make our way through a series that I have dubbed Views of the Kingdom. So if you'd find your way to 2 Thessalonians, we'll be in the first chapter today. If you haven't read the letter to the Thessalonians in a while, or if you haven't read them before, they're located towards the back of your Bible, after the book of Colossians, and before the first letter to Timothy, and there are a pair of letters sent to the church located in the city from Paul the Apostle and his ministry team. They're believed by most scholars to be the earliest New Testament writings that we have, and they are some of my favorites to read. Back in my undergraduate education at Ozark Christian College, I preached through 1 Thessalonians in my expository preaching class my junior year, and I've always wanted to go back and preach through the second, and so I'm excited then to unpack this short letter to the church with you all over the coming weeks. So at this time, I'm just going to pray, and then I would invite Tessa. She's going to come up and read for us this morning. So Holy God, we thank you for gathering us and growing us, allowing us to walk with each other as we walk with you, and for our time over the next several weeks looking at this letter to the Thessalonians. We praise you for the words that we're going to read this morning, and we open our hearts and minds to the things that you're going to tell us. In your name, amen. Tessa, if you'd come on up. Got the Bible right here. Everyone say, hi, Tessa. Take it away. You can read whenever.
This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So there are three things highlighted in this text: thankfulness, persecution, and perseverance. As it's the first thing that Paul and Silas and Timothy highlight, I would like to talk about thankfulness first. The opening of the letter is almost an exact copy of the greeting in the first letter that Paul wrote, only adding a few words to further emphasize how God was involved. And thinking about the church in Thessalonica, the three ministry partners couldn't help but thank God for them. Often in churches that Paul and his compatriots wrote to, they were in deep trouble, the most scathing of which was the Galatians, although the Corinthian letters are pretty strongly worded. Yet with the Thessalonian church, in both letters, there's a great cause to be thankful. There's a marked improvement even from the first letter to the second, whereas the first letter says that they thank God for the Thessalonians always. Second letter showing that they can't help but thank God is for the testimony of their faith flourishing and their love for one another growing. And I think that's such a beautiful testament to a healthy church, asking ourselves the question, is our faith growing? Do we love each other more? There's a pride on behalf of the Thessalonians from Paul and his ministry team, and this is a similar sentiment to how John writes to the chosen lady and her children in 2 John. He says, "How happy I am to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded." Now, there was a reason that the Thessalonians grew so much, and it was because of their close camaraderie within the persecution that they received, which we'll get to next. But there's something to be said for the recognition of growth and formation. That's why high school and college graduations are so important. We're recognizing a grand achievement of growth through refinement. And the Thessalonians, they were growing through their own refinement, although there was grief and hurt that went along with it. I think this is an important word for us in how we think about ourselves in church today, as Paul, Silas, and Timothy thought about the Thessalonians as they grew in God-likeness. So does God feel about us when we do the same. God is thankful when we live our convictions well. So if we step back into the room that we've pictured thus far, the Thessalonian church hearing the words being written, who knows what we might have seen, but you might have seen a few cheers, or whatever the Mediterranean version of a high five was, because they're being recognized for their good work. They're not being overlooked, but recognized for their efforts and growth. And the reason that they were growing so much was their close community during the persecution that they experienced. And this was something that solidified their community, but also their connection to Christ, who suffered greatly. The theologian J. Christian Becker says this about Christians in persecution, says, "When Christians suffer for the sake of justice in the world, they do so not only on the basis of realizable objectives, but also in cooperative solidarity with the body of Christ." The Thessalonians grew through the pain of persecution because they did it together. Now, in this, there were two certainties from God. The first is that they would be removed from their persecution at some point. They would attain glory because of their connection to God. And on the other hand, they could trust that those they received persecution from would also attain something, although their just deserts were not nearly as glorious. According to the letter here, those who persecute the body of believers would receive eternal destruction and an eternal separation from God. I remember when I was young, maybe 8 or 9 years old, I played baseball in the spring, as I always did growing up. It was really, truly my first love. But at home, I had a moment this season. I did something wrong, and because of that, I was grounded. My parents called it on restrictions. So because I was restricted from doing anything that was remotely fun, because I'd royally messed up, and for a solid month, I was not allowed to play baseball. I could not go to practices, I couldn't go to games, not even to watch anything. And that thing that had been, that would have been best for me, would have initially been to do the right thing and to take part in something beautiful and fun like playing spring baseball. But instead, I made a poor choice, and it cost me something great. In a similar way, those who persecute others for their faith or life choices are ones who ultimately lose out on something beautiful. something we must remember in spaces of persecution, which truthfully American Christians know nothing about, is this. God sees the plight of the persecuted, and his justice covers the wrongdoing of the persecutor. For the Thessalonians, there was a good chance that they did not see that glorification behind what God was doing through their situation. Verse 5 tells them that God would use the situation at hand to make them worthy of his kingdom and show his justice. Now, at face value, for the modern Christian, this could look like a pretty hard theological stance. You know, that can mean that those of us that are part of the church right here, right now, are not worthy of the kingdom, because let's face it, we don't get persecuted in that way. Or if we took a step further, it would generate a series of questions about what persecution is or how it lines up with what the Christians dealt with in the early church. In a situation like this, we have to take a step back from our own experience, and we have to consider the experience of the church in its time. To begin with, there wasn't a church out there that didn't experience persecution. It was just part of the deal you got when you signed up to be with Jesus. It wasn't a situation where Paul was telling the Thessalonians explicitly that they were going to be worthy because of their suffering of persecution, because all the other churches that he wrote to and that the other apostles wrote to experienced their own variation of persecution. The other thing to think about is how Paul addresses this topic in his other letters. Nowhere else does Paul say something like this, where the claim seems to point to a worthiness on account of suffering. In a few other places, he does offer encouragement in the face of persecution. Romans 8:18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." In 2 Corinthians, he writes of how he experienced persecution, stating in a few places that he and his compatriots had suffered great physical pain, but that they still preached the truth and ministered, even though many disregarded them. So going back to our verse in 2 Thessalonians, I don't think Paul is trying to draw a line in the sand. I think what he's trying to do is offer encouragement that their right now would not be forever. They would not be suffering forever because God had promised a glorification. It's him stating, hey, I know right now is really tough, but think about what we get to look forward to. I remember another time as a child, even earlier than my previous story, I wasn't doing too well in school, both on the academic side and the behavioral side, and perhaps those had something to do with one another. I really just wasn't into school at the time being, and so my mom instituted a smile and frown chart. Perhaps you heard one of these glorious creations. Typical thing for an elementary school kid, but there was a catch for me to make sure that I had more smiles than frowns at the end of the chart. If I succeeded in my quest for a good day academically and behaviorally, I would receive for my own consumption and enjoyment a Star Wars coloring book. This was good incentive for me because I've always loved Star Wars. Each time I would get discouraged or distracted, my mom would remind me of the thing that I was looking forward to. If I had a rough day, I could think of that coloring book that I was really wanting. Paul's doing something similar here for the Thessalonians. They are steeped in the difficulty of suffering, something and sometimes that when we go through difficult periods of time, when we go through hard times, there's a little else that we can focus on. Recently, I was talking to my mom on the phone where I was informing her of the woes of Edie, Felix, and I because we had a mouse infestation in our house down in West Central. And after we finished part of the conversation, she asked, "Well, is there anything else going on up there, or are you just focused in on your mouse problem?" And there had been good things going on in my life at that point, but the only thing that I was able to focus on was the 8 mice that we caught in 2 weeks in our West Central house. It was nuts. I had this gross predicament, and I was zeroed in on it. And for the Thessalonians, they were probably having a hard time focusing on anything besides survival. It might have been hard for them to move past that, but Paul encourages them that they have so much to look forward to, which is his grounds for our third topic of discussion from this text. Perseverance. This perseverance comes out of an eschatological framework in which the ministry team of Paul writes this letter. If we again look to our Thessalonian church bundled into the room where they're listening to this correspondence, we might have seen much less joyful reactions to the last section. You know, perhaps there were teary eyes over the trauma they'd gone through, or maybe they lost members of their church because of the persecution they received. Yet, as the moments pass by and the reading continues, you might start to see some eyes dry up a little bit. You might begin to see people leaning forward in their seats. They're hearing the first of Paul's applications, calling them to something deeper and more profound. I think this is akin to what we call a holy huddle. We have these each Sunday with the worship and tech team, really anyone who's involved up here in the service or back in the booth. We go over what we're about to do in service to God in the church, and I see Paul doing the same thing here. He's bringing them closer in to share what to do so that they're prepared for the events that he'll get into in the following chapters. And the nutshell of what they're to do is live lives worthy of God's calling. And often in church spaces, we speak of pastors or elders being called by God or important people in the Bible being called by God for purposes. Yet every person and every church has received a calling from God too. There's great need for everyone to live into their calling as followers of God. This is something that John Wesley talks about in his writings on Christian perfection. And that isn't to say that he means that we'll be perfect in, like, you know, bat in a thousand type of thing, but of the striving that comes with following Jesus. He writes this, and I've changed some of the wording to make it a little more inclusive, but it keeps the points the same. It says, "And they who have this hope, thus full of immortality, in everything give thanks, as knowing this, whatsoever it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning them. From him, therefore, they cheerfully receive all, saying, good is the will of the Lord, and whether he gives or takes away, equally blessing the name of the Lord. Whether in ease or pain, whether in sickness or health, whether in life or death, they give thanks from the ground of heart to him who orders it for good, into whose hands they have wholly committed their body and soul, as into the hands of a faithful Creator. They are anxiously careful for nothing, as having cast all their care on him that cares for them, and in all things resting on him after making their requests known to him with thanksgiving." I think this is a beautiful testament to what the Thessalonians were going through and what it then meant for them to live a life worthy of the calling they received from God through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And for them, it was persevering with this thought. In the rough, ongoing battle that can characterize the Christian walk, God is there to support and walk with humanity. When we bring this into focus, into our modern hearts and minds, I think it helps us focus too. We know that God is thankful for our faithfulness. We trust that God sees the plight of the persecuted and that his justice covers the wrongdoing of the persecutor. We also believe that God walks with us through the rough times and feels what we feel as he empathizes with us. And as God does walk with us through those times, so then are we able to walk with others as they experience some of those same things. As we do, like the Thessalonians, grow with one another, so we grow with others as we testify to the goodness of God. I think back to my time at the end of my undergraduate career. I was about to fly out to the West Coast. I went to school in Missouri, and all of my friends were staying in Missouri. And each of them took time to speak words of encouragement and prayer over me, with a common theme in all of them that we'd all just grown significantly during our time together. And I tell you all this not to toot my own horn, but just to testify to the goodness of God through a time that was a whole lot of fun for me, but also a lot of difficulty growing in skill and personal growth. And it was all because I was in a growing community of people who sought out Jesus like I did. God grows and shapes us through the most difficult times as well as the most easy and happy times, and having a good group to surround us makes it all the more helpful. So as we wrap up on our first glimpse of the kingdom, we turn back to the group of Christians in a home where they're listening to the words being said. Perhaps their eyes are dry now. They're leaning forward in their seats. They're waiting to hear more. And in this moment, they've been encouraged. They've been comforted and they've been challenged, but more awaits. This letter is only beginning. And like the Thessalonians, we lean in and listen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for everything that you're doing in each of our lives, in the good things that we're dealing with and in the bad. We thank you for the people that you have placed in our life, our neighbors, those in our church that walk with us as we walk with you. We thank you for the words that we heard this morning from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the Thessalonian church. And we look forward to the coming weeks and the application that could come with following your word, God. In your name, amen.